Well, it's very good to see you here on this Resurrection Day. We celebrate the new life that we have, which the Lord showed to us as He rose from the grave. He is not dead, but He is alive. He is a risen Savior. We worship a God who lives. We worship a Savior who lives. And we thank God for a Holy Spirit who lives within us, guiding and directing us, that we might live a life pleasing to Him. Amen?
Amen?
Let's have a word of prayer before we go on. Father, we're so thankful that we have a risen Savior that we can celebrate, that set the example and shows us what we can expect in the future if we but trust Him for our salvation. Trust in the work He did for us there on the cross, taking away our sins, giving Himself, His body as the sacrifice and His blood as the cleansing agent for all who trust in His name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and glory. Help us now. Help us now to understand your scriptures, to be in the spirit of love and mercy that you set for us, and to share that love and mercy with one another in obedience to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I don't know if you know or not, but I was a school teacher for almost 30 years in the classroom. And I thank God for that experience. But I'm going to use that this morning because I think maybe this morning we can review. You know, a good teacher always reviews the material with their students, especially before the test that they're going to have, because there's always a test, isn't there? You're going to be tested today. Soon as you walk out those doors, maybe even before, you can be tested sitting right here. So you have to contain and control your thoughts and keep them captive. And if you don't do that, you might not be ready for the test. So pay attention and be ready for the test, okay? We're going to go back in time this morning. We're going to go back approximately to a time of 33 A.D. 33 A.D. Over 2,000 years ago, right? And we're probably right now in the village of Bethany, because that's where Jesus and His disciples went in that area. They traveled down there for the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. That's all good Jews went down to Jerusalem. Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem, near the Mount of Olives. And so we're going to be in that area. It's just around sunset. It's not morning. It's just around sunset. So put yourself in that place. And it's Thursday. It's Thursday. Yes, 3 days ago. We're in Thursday evening. Just at or after dusk, the sun is going down. What is happening? What is happening inside the house where Jesus and His disciples are going to go? Do you know? Do you know what's happening in there? Tell me. Say it. Last Supper. Okay. So, yes, it's the Last Supper. Jesus is gathering His disciples together, and He's going to give them some news. What news is He going to give them? That He's going away. Yes. He's not going to be with them for a while. And they have to learn this news. He wants to give it straight to them. He doesn't want them to hear it from anyone else. What else is going to happen that night in that house? They're going to have the Last Supper. Then during that time, what else is going to happen? He's going to wash their feet. He's going to wash their feet. Why is He going to do that? Why? He wants them to learn humility. He wants them to be humble. Humble enough to let someone minister to them. That's a lesson we all could learn, couldn't we? Because we get prideful and we think we've got everything under control. We can take care of it all. We don't really need the help. And we set ourselves up for a failure. And what we really need to do is praise Jesus for His help. And also praise Him for the giving of His Holy Spirit, so that we can accept that foot washing that help that he will bring, right? So the disciples are learning humility. Also, there's a secret plan beginning to unfold. Do you know what I'm talking about? The secret plan of one of the disciples. What am I talking about? Yes. And who is this person? Judas. Judas is going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks he's doing the right thing and that God needs his help to carry out what's going to transpire. And so he's scheming to betray the Lord. And so after a while, he goes out and departs from them. After that, around midnight, their location changed. They were in the house there observing all these things. But then around midnight, they departed there. Where did they go? They went where? To the Garden of Gethsemane, yes. They went out. And Judas went out. Where did he go? He went to the home of the high priest. Yes, he went to tell them that he was going to do the deed that he talked about. And he was going to be paid for that. But they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. They all moved over there, and what happened first when they got there? Jesus did what? He what? He prayed. Did he take them with him when he prayed? No, he went by himself. He got apart from them and prayed that everything would go the way it was supposed to go. So he went and prayed in the garden alone. And what did he pray for? God's will to be done. It's not what I want. It's all about the Father's will. Not just the Father, but the whole Godhead together. This is the plan that was set upon in eternity past. We can't even give a date for that. But it was decided this is how redemption would come. And we always think of ourselves, right? Redemption of humanity. But no, it's redemption of all things. God is going to redeem the world, everything that was created, through what is going to happen. So, after that, while Jesus is in there praying, he starts hearing some noise, some commotion. And what is he hearing? The guards are coming. Judas is bringing all these temple guards. And why are they coming there? They're coming to arrest Jesus. Oh, he's doing wrong. He's challenging the authority of the temple and the high priest. And they can't put up with that. So they come to take him. And where do they take him? Where? Where? They took him to... No, not to Pilate yet. First they go to the home of the high priest. Yes, they go to the high priest. And why do they go there? They're going to put Jesus on trial there, aren't they? It's not really an official trial, but they're going to judge him there in front of the high priest. And what do they end up judging him? What do they find him guilty of? Who did he say he was? He said he was God. And they judge him guilty of being a blasphemer. How can you be God? They don't accept that. And so they find him guilty of blasphemy. And we know there's a lot attached to that, as just you've just spoken. So while this is all going on, who's watching? Who from Jesus, the group that Jesus brought, who's watching? Peter. Peter is watching, isn't he? He followed the crowd. He followed them to the home of the high priest. Very dangerous move. And was he challenged as he did that? Yes. How often was he challenged? Three times someone said, hey, you're one of his group. You're one of his gang. And of course, what did he say? No, not me. I don't even know him. I have nothing to do with him, right? That's what he said. Jesus is going to be what? What did they judge Jesus? They judged him guilty, and what is his penalty? Death, yes. They're going to put Jesus to death. Can they do this? Can the high priest and the Hebrew nation put him to death? No, they can't. Why not? They don't have the authority, do they? They don't have the authority from Rome. They can't kill Jesus because it's not for them to do. If anybody's going to kill Jesus, it has to be the Roman government, doesn't it? So there's a problem, isn't it? Jesus has to be put to death, but they can't do it. So what does Herod, what does the high priest do? Yes, he sends him to Pilate. But first, what does he do before that? Who makes the final decision that Jesus must die? Who? Who? The Jews. The Jews do. It's given to them to make the decision. What should be done with this man? And they cry out for him to die. Was there an alternative? Yes, Barabbas. They could have allowed him to die. What good would that do? None concerning us. We have to have the blood of Christ given for us. And so they took him before Pilate. They first took him to Herod. He ended up with Pilate. He let the crowd decide. And after all that was done, now it's daytime. All that took place during the darkness, right? But now it's daytime. And Jesus is brought out, and they decide to take him and have him killed. And so what did they do with him after they decided he should die? What happened first? They beat him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. Very gruesome way to be treated. Pretty much most people didn't even survive that. But Jesus did survive it. So then what did they do? They took him to Calvary. They're going to take him and crucify him, as the crowd cried out. Now, what day did Jesus die? What day of the week? Friday. He died on Friday. Why do we call Good Friday good if that's the day they killed Jesus? They murdered him. Why is it Good Friday?
It's because his sacrifice saved us.
Yes, his sacrifice saved us. It's good for us, those who trust in, believe in Jesus. It wasn't good for him. He gave his life for us. But it was good for him in the sense that he was obedient to the Father and did what he was called to do, right? Okay, so they crucify him on Friday. And then what do? He dies on the cross. What do? What do you do with a dead person? You bury him, right? And so they took Jesus to be buried. Where was he buried? In a borrowed tomb. Yes, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And how long did Jesus stay in that tomb? Yes, 3 days. On the third day, he rose. Now, I'm going to ask you this. How did Jesus appear when he came out of that tomb? What did he look like? What did he look like? He looked, was he a ghost? No, he wasn't a ghost. What did he look like? He looked like a person. He looked like himself. He looked like he was strong and okay, didn't he? And he's going to demonstrate to him, to everybody, that of course he is strong and okay. So did anybody else see him? Now at first, as I read during the communion, the ladies came, the tomb was open, he appeared to them, and they saw him first, right? Did he appear to anybody else?
Yes.
To who? 500. Over 500 people, including his disciples. So is there any doubt that he was alive? Is there any doubt that they killed him? And so there's no doubt they killed him. There's no doubt that he came back to life. So should we have any doubt in what God has done for us? No, we shouldn't. Now, what happened 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead? Yes, he ascended back to the Father 40 days later. He ascended back. Now, what did Jesus tell all of his disciples, all who were there when he ascended? What did he tell them to do? He told them to do something. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So they're going to go and tell the story of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Were there people there who didn't know what was going on? Yes, there were. Scripture testifies to that. And so it's needful that they go and tell the story. Amen? All right. Now, Jesus gave his life for what? To save humanity from their sins. That includes us. You're right. You got it. And so he saved humanity through his act of obedience. So how would this calling on the name of Jesus benefit a person? You'll be saved and have eternal life. Yes. It all comes together, doesn't it? We'll be freed from the eternal penalty of sin, and we will be graciously given eternal life by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and by God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now I want to say congratulations. You know the story. You know it, right? You know the facts of Passion Week and Resurrection Sunday. That's what we like to call it here at Faith Community Church. God came on Resurrection Sunday. He arose from the grave. Now, the world calls it Easter Sunday, but we call it Resurrection Sunday. You know the facts of Jesus the Christ. You know the facts. God come to live in the world, our eternal Savior. You know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know how salvation is given. Now, what will you do? You'll do what? You'll go share it with other people? How often will you share it?
You should do it every day.
Just every day, once a day?
No, every day.
Whenever the opportunity arises, right? Should we seek the opportunity? Should we go looking for the opportunity? Yes, we should. That's called evangelism. Going and sharing the good news. We should be all about that. Amen? I hope you'll do that. The life of Jesus Christ exemplified obedience. Obedience. It's through his obedience to the cross and the Father that we have been saved. We've been bought back by what he did. Amen?
Amen?
So we need to share that with all others. Jesus came in obedience to the Father to the plan of redemption that had been given by the Godhead. That was agreed. How are we going to save humanity? Well, here's how we're going to do it. And you just told us the story of how it's going to be accomplished. And we need to share that with everybody we meet.
Amen.
How will you do that? In love. In love. Some people won't want to hear it. They'll put their hand in your face and tell, you know, no, I don't want to hear that.
No.
Okay, respect that. That's their choice. But pray that they'll accept it somewhere. Somebody will get through to them, right? We don't want to leave them like a dead mackerel going off into oblivion. So you pray for them, right? And so you give them the message, no matter how painful the task might be to you. Think of Jesus. Think of overcoming the pain for the glory. Amen? That's what we need to think of. The results. Jesus came to earth to fulfill his heavenly Father's will. He didn't come to do his will. He often said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done. That's what needs to be done. We need to be saying that to ourselves in our lives. Not my will. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I'll get embarrassed. They might say no. They might even yell at me. No, you have to try to do it anyway. Do it anyway. Do you think the Lord will help you? Of course He will. He gave you the Holy Spirit to do that. So go out and fulfill the Heavenly Father's will, no matter how painful. So even though it was painful, Jesus spoke honestly with God when He faced His crucifixion. He was honest with God. What did He say? Father, if it is Your will, take this cup from me. Take it from me. Nevertheless, though, not my will, but Your will be done. That's what he prayed. So he was honest with God the Father. It would have been typical of human flesh to avoid that torturous death, wouldn't it? Don't we in our humanity try to avoid things that we don't enjoy, that are painful, even emotionally painful? Of course we do. Yet in the same breath, Jesus prayed this, not my will, but Yours be done. Maybe we should try that too. When we have an opportunity and we shrink back, maybe we should remember that part of the prayer. Not my will, but Your will be done. Call on the Lord to help you speak the truth. Amen. Our Lord is confirming His crucifixion in the Father's will. The Father offered no alternative, did He? When Jesus prayed that prayer, God didn't say, like He did to Abraham when He was going to sacrifice Isaac, He didn't provide an alternative. He didn't provide an animal to be slaughtered. No, that had already been done and taken place. Now, we've come to the point where only the blood of God will cleanse us for eternity. And that's what we need. We don't need a temporary fix. We've had that. We need the permanent fix. Cleansed and holy, ready to be taken to glory and live with our King, our God and King. So there was no alternative offered. And so what did Jesus do? He obeyed. He went to the cross. He didn't argue. He didn't try to fight with it anymore. No, this is the way it's going to be. I accept this. This is the Father's will. And we should do the same. The scene of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane records one of the most emotional times of anguish in the life of Christ. What does it say of Him while He was there praying? He sweat great drops of blood. That is not normal, folks. That is not normal. That shows the intensity of the anxiety that He was facing, the emotional anguish that He was up against. He told His disciples this, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." This is our Savior being honest. He's telling the truth. Is there anything wrong with that? No, He's telling us this is the anguish He suffered in our place. So we can accept it and thank Him that He's done what needed to be done. As bad as the thought of death may have been, did Jesus, in His humanity, even consider the thought of bearing all the sins of the world? That's what He did. He took on all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. Nothing left out. Even of those who would say to Him later, "I don't believe in You. I don't trust in You. You're not God. You're not my Savior." Yes, He died for them as well, to give them the opportunity, even though they don't accept it. Whether Jesus considered all that or not, our Lord did remain faithful, did He not? He remained faithful to the plan of God for the salvation of creation, including humanity, he remained faithful. In the garden, the Lord fell to the ground, flat on his face, and offered the heartfelt cry of his soul. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Couldn't be. Then he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. No response. Silence. Silence from the God of eternity. That silence meant continue on. This is the mission. It must be completed. So keep going. Christ's words and actions here serve as a great comfort to us. His followers, we are His followers. We can be comforted by this. God wants His children to sincerely pour out their hearts to Him. That's what prayer is for. To be honest and sincere with God and tell Him your feelings. Tell Him your doubt. Tell Him your needs. He wants to know. He cares for you. God wants His children to sincerely pour out their hearts. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at all times. Even in your greatest time of doubt, keep trusting. Keep calling on the name of the Lord. Continues on to say, O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. He's the only refuge for us. Where else can you take your concerns of life and expect something to be done about it? Only to God. That's what I would suggest. In facing the cross, Jesus was able to pray, not my will, but yours be done. He's praying to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because he was wholly submitted to the Father's will. That's what allowed him to go on. It's not what I want to do, but it's what you want me to do in your place. You've given me a mission. I'm going to fulfill it at all costs. He's our example. He's our example. God calls us. We need to answer the call and fulfill it. The Lord is our refuge, our safe haven. Like Jesus, we can reveal the deepest longings in our hearts to our loving Heavenly Father. All your love, all your doubts, everything, doesn't matter. He's waiting to hear it. He wants to hear it. He knows what we are feeling. He's omniscient. He knows what we're feeling. And we can trust Him to carry the burdens of our souls. That's what this is all about. He came to save us from ourselves, even if that's necessary. He does that. He does that. In facing the cross, Jesus was able to pray, not my will, but yours be done, because he was wholly submitted to the will of God. My food, Jesus says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. If we could just catch a glimpse of that and live that way. Live for Christ, live for God, do His will, finish the work. My effort should be on His behalf. He goes on to say in John 5, chapter 5, verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. We know that, don't we? We've heard that many times. By ourselves we can do nothing. We must have God. We must have the Holy Spirit. By myself I can do nothing. Jesus said it. For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. That's what we're to be doing. Things that please Him. Oh, we have desires. We have wants. We go out of our way many times to supply those desires, don't we? But we need to put them aside and put the Lord first and serve God in obedience. Obedience to God's will. That's what Jesus is about. Obedience to God's will. Son, you're going to go and redeem the world, and you're going to do it by dying on a cross, a hideous way to die. But that's what needs to be done. You need to be sacrificing your body and shedding your blood to redeem all of creation. Yes, our focus is ourself, but God focused on all of it. It's all going to be bought back. And one day we'll enjoy that, won't we? You see, that's our hope. That's our hope. The Passover celebration, it looks back. It looks back to God's salvation. But what Jesus did, it causes us to look forward. Forward to glory and eternity with Him. This is all going to be changed. Changed into what it was meant to be from the beginning. And those who trust Jesus and call on Him are going to be part of it. They're going to be there to enjoy it with Him just as He intended. Amen? So, Jesus went to the cross for us that we might enjoy life with Him for eternity. Obedience to God and God's will was central to Christ's mission. He told His disciples in John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will. I'm not going to do what I want to do. That's not what I'm doing. I didn't come to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. That would be God the Father, in consensus with the Godhead. Hundreds of years ago, before Scripture foretold Christ's destiny to come to earth and do God's will, as stated in Hebrews 10:7, it says this, Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Yes, Jesus came to do God's will. What is His will? Salvation for humanity. That's what He's always wanted. Always. He's working to that end, even now. You have a part to play. Go. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We didn't get saved just to hang around and wait for praise night so we can get a meal afterwards, right? No, we got saved to get in the action. You're in the Lord's army, right? Get in the action. See what He wants you to do. For us, for Christ's followers, we should be echoing that same statement. Not my will, but yours be done. What is His will for you? Do you know it? Well, at the very least, it's to go and say, Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. And if that's all you get to say before they say, get out of my way, I don't want to hear about that, they'll do it. So don't be shocked. Just smile and turn away as you think a prayer for them, right? You don't want to upset them and make them mad. That's not what Jesus sent us for. According to 1 John 5:14 and 15, we can pray with confidence if we ask according to His will. Not my will. Think about your prayers. How often do you pray for what you want? How often do you pray for what He wants? It's just another temperature check. That's all that is. See, we have to keep a check on ourselves to see how we're doing spiritually. That's just another one. Praying God's will guarantees that He hears us and will guide us to do just His will. Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't expect it to come like that right away. He might give you some time to ask Him again and again and trust Him that He's going to do it. But praying for His will guarantee that He hears us and that He'll answer that prayer. In fact, one of the primary purposes of prayer is to allow the will of God to be accomplished and to bring glory and honor to Him. To Him. That's what our life here should be about, bringing glory and honor to Him. He gives us a lot of leeway to enjoy things here, doesn't He? I didn't get up this morning thinking I was going to be beaten to a pulp and dragged around the streets or something because I love Jesus. No. I got up thinking today we get to celebrate what Jesus did for us. But in celebrating that, we also have to talk about the truth of it. We have a mission. We were given a duty to perform. Amen? And that duty is to bring glory and honor to His name. Just as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you could add to that, "Lord, help me to do Your will to help that happen." Then you'll be in tune with Him, right? You'll be on board. You'll be like the Marines waiting to go ashore, you know, and get into the battle. I wish Frank Yulow was here. He's a Marine, you know. Think about the action that you'll be able to get into. And think about who you're getting in that action for. The Lord Jesus. Amen. Those who pray this way, desiring God's will above all else, reveal that they are Christ's disciples following Him. Isn't that what you want to be? Christ's disciple following Him? I mean, He saved you. You want to be on board with His plan. That's how you get on board. Be His disciple, serving Him. The Apostle Paul encouraged Christians to seek the Holy Spirit's help to pray in agreement with God's will. This is what he said. The Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will." What is the Holy Spirit praying for you? That you'll humble yourself to God's plan for you. And that you'll follow that plan when He reveals it. That's what He wants for you. Follow the Lord Jesus. Paul also urged believers to learn to know God's will. Learn to know God's will. Do you have discernment? How do you know if what you're doing is glorifying God or not? Well, number one, you need to stop and ask. Don't just barge in there and go crazy with it. Pray. Get some guidance from the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do. Is what I'm doing good and pleasing and perfect to the Lord? Or do I need to adjust my plan and actions? When Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," He was surrendering His own will to God's. Fully convinced that His Father knew what was best, what is best. Do you have that faith? When you pray to God, when you pray to Jesus, do you trust Him? That it's going to be the best thing for you? How the Holy Spirit leads you? We should be. We should be asking in that kind of faith, should we not? When we pray that way, we yield ourselves to God's wisdom, not ours. Our wisdom is limited, isn't it? Somewhat faulty as well. But not God's, not the Holy Spirit. When you call on Him and follow Him, you get the perfect will of God. Trust Him. Trust His wisdom. Trust Him to work out what's best for your life. That's what we're doing. We're trusting Him. Didn't you give yourself to the Lord? Didn't you pray that He would save you? Don't you believe that He did save you? Then shouldn't you be following His plan? Absolutely. So now's your opportunity. Now's your opportunity. Scripture says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's God giving you permission to share Christ and His love, peace, care, and joy with everybody you encounter. Everybody. I used to be in real estate for a while. Wasn't very successful at it. But you know what you need to do to be successful in real estate? You need to make contacts. It's a proven fact that the more contacts you make, the more listings you'll sign up. And the more listings you sign up, the more houses you'll sell. You can't get away from that fact. You can use that to your advantage in speaking for Christ. The more people you speak to, the more opportunities He has to save someone. Not you. You don't do the saving. He does it. You just have to open your lips and tell them, Jesus loves you. He gave His life for you. I'll tell you more if you want. Give them an option. Maybe they'll say, hey, I don't have time right now, but I'd like to hear more. Give them your card. You have a card, right? It's got your name and number on it. That's the message. Be obedient to God. Be obedient to your Savior. And what did He say? Go and tell. That's the message. Go and tell.